Reading from the Word of God tonight is taken from the fourth book, the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel. The fourth chapter of the book of Daniel. And I need one of those hymn sheets up here, if somebody could get me one. I thought it was in the songbook, but it's not. So if I could have that up after the reading, we'll sing through our new Welsh melody together. But first of all, from Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath brought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house, and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head. In my bed I saw, behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all, and the beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, an holy one, came down from heaven. He cried aloud, thus, hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, and shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit, and let the beast get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his root in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let 7 years pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the Holy One, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to it whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. His thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream is to them that hate you, and the interpretation thereof is to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof there to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat to all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the air had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Now whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the root thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king. They shall drive thee from men, thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 years shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to it whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the root, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt know that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquity by showing mercy to the poor. If it be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be among the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 years shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to it whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation unto generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What do you do? At the same time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellency and majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways righteous, and those that walk in pride he is able to obey. The Lord will add his blessing to that reading of his precious word. And if you could look in your song book, you probably will find one of these little sheets of music. If not, we'll bring one to you immediately. If there's not one there, just put up your hand, we'll bring one to you. And we'll sing this lovely little melody that we learned together on Monday evening. Great is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's wrath, the penalty was paid and pardon bought, and sinners lost at last to him were brought. I think we should stand, stretch our legs before we have the message tonight, and we'll sing better if we're standing, so let's sing it together. Great is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's wrath, was paid and pardoned bought, and sinners lost at last to him were brought. Oh, let the praises of my heart be thine, for Christ has died that I may call him mine, that I may sing with those who dwell above, adoring, praising Jesus, King of love. Great is the mystery of godliness, great is the work of God's own holiness. It moves my soul and causes me to long for greater joys than
the nations purge, a dark world stained with light, when Jesus rose in glory and in light. Oh, let the praises of my heart be thine, for Christ has died, that I may call him mine, that I may sing with those who dwell above, adoring praise, sing Jesus, King of the Love.
Good singing. If you just put that little song sheet in your side, the hymn sheet, the hymn book there, then we can use it again. We'll bow for just a brief moment of prayer as we open the scriptures tonight. We shall be looking at the fourth chapter of Daniel. Let's pray that the Lord will just speak to our hearts and bless us tonight as we wait upon him. Father, we're so glad to be together this evening. We thank you for all the regular worshippers who meet here from week to week who are with us, and for a number of friends who've gathered with us tonight. We're so delighted to have the friendship of and fellowship with other Christians, and for those who perhaps tonight may be looking for a place where they would want to worship God regularly, or are searching for answers to the troubles of their lives, may they all tonight be blessed. May each of us just feel and know within our hearts that we are face to face with the Lord, and that he is speaking to our souls. May we go home knowing that we've met with God, been challenged by God, and may we, through our response to him, be truly blessed within our hearts. We ask it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Over these past few days, we have been looking at the book of Daniel. We commenced our study on Sunday morning and continued on Sunday evening and Monday and Tuesday, and we've come to the fourth chapter. This fourth chapter of the book of Daniel is Nebuchadnezzar's own story of his conversion. Daniel didn't write this, Nebuchadnezzar did. It's his own testimony. It's written in his own lifestyle of writing. And it is his own testimony, as he says, to all the world. Nebuchadnezzar wanted everybody in the world to know how God had dealt with him, humbled him, and blessed him, and had brought him to know that Daniel's God is the only God that one may trust and know. And that Daniel's God is a God who forgives and pardons sins when we seek that forgiveness. This then is a very exciting chapter in the midst of all the writings. I don't find perhaps any book in the Bible quite as exciting as the book of Daniel, because it's the key to all prophecy in the Word of God. If you don't understand Daniel, you don't really understand prophecy. And what's more, there's so much in it that is of practical challenge to Christian living and to be living a life devoted wholly and completely to our God. So I trust this series has been a blessing, and I trust that tonight God is going to speak to us with power. There's a verse in the book of Job that I want us first of all just to read together. You needn't turn to it, you can listen as I read it to you. The 33rd chapter of Job. And of course this was written a long, long time before Daniel's day, because Job was a contemporary of Abraham. So we're going back some 1500 years before Christ, and Daniel only lived about 600 years before Christ. So this is written a long, long way before Daniel came on the scene or Nebuchadnezzar came to his great power and his kingdom. And in the 33rd chapter of Job, verse 14, we have these words: "For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man." Now here, one of the advisors for Job is telling Job how God has often spoken to men. We know right now in these days in which we live that God does not speak to us by dreams and visions. I'm not saying that he never has spoken in these days to anybody through a dream or a vision. That would be rather arrogant to say. But he certainly does not use it as a means whereby he communicates himself to all human beings. Now God communicates his message to all human beings who will listen through his word, the Bible. That's his method of communication now. But before there was a Bible, before there were books of the Word of God to read, before men could sit down and have the counsel of God before them in printed form, God used to speak through visions and through dreams. And it says here that God often spoke through dreams and visions, but he had a purpose when he spoke. And the main purpose of God in speaking to men is to turn them aside from their own plans and to keep them back from pride. Now that's really the purpose of this book. If that was the reason why God spoke to men through visions and dreams, it's still the main thing that God speaks to men through the Word of God, the Bible. Because God would divert men from the foolishness of their sinful ways and draw them to himself, and he would cause men to recognize their pride and humble themselves in his presence. So if that's what God was doing through the dreams and the visions, that's exactly what he was doing through Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He had a vision. And God was speaking to him through that dream and vision. Now Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to relate that to you. I'm going to tell you what happened through that dream. He says, I'm going to tell you of the signs and wonders of the high, which the high God has wrought toward me. I'm going to share that with you, says Nebuchadnezzar. And that's exactly what we read together. How God had spoken to him through a dream, how God had interpreted the dream to him through Daniel, how he in his arrogance and his pride had not heeded it, and because he had not responded to it, had been brought down to the very depths of humiliation, but how he, having been brought down to the depths of humiliation and disgrace, had then humbled himself before God and had been lifted up to a position of even greater glory, forgiven and pardoned by God. Well, now we're going to look at this through, not exactly verse by verse, because that would take more than a whole evening with us together tonight. We wouldn't have time because there's so much in it. But we'll move through and cover as much of the story as we possibly can. If you go to verse 4, he's starting his story. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. Two thoughts Nebuchadnezzar shares with us first of all. It was at a time like this that God spoke to him. One, when he was at rest. Two, when he was flourishing. When it says he was at rest, it means that his days of fighting and conquest of the world were over. He had no more designs in his heart and mind to make any further world conquest. He had taken all of the then known world. He had defeated all of the kings that surrounded his territory of Babylon. He now ruled supreme amongst men. So he was at rest. His armies were back in Babylon. A few of his troops in each province that he had overrun. But basically, he was not warring as a general. He was resting as a monarch, observing all of the nations over which he now reigned as king. And what is more, because he had moved out with such power and taken such large territories of the world and made them his own, he obviously was using the benefits that accrued to him from those conquests. And so all the booty that had been brought back from all the other nations had enriched his palace, and he was flourishing in his palace. If you could sort of get the gist of that as he shares it with you, I was flourishing in my palace. The finest of furniture overlaid with gold. The most magnificent of carpets and tapestries were on the floor and the walls. And if you want to know the size of his palace, it covered 11 acres of land. One of the banqueting halls, historians tell us, could hold in the banqueting hall over 10,000 persons to dine. In one banqueting hall in the palace. He was flourishing in his palace. Servants abounded everywhere. The gardens on the roof of the palace were the seventh wonder of the world. And people came from all over the world to see it. He'd married a wife from the mountains. And his wife had missed the mountains and the beauty of the countryside when she came into the city of Babylon. And because she pined for the trees and pined for the forests and pined for the mountains, he built it all on the roof of his palace for her. So she could walk in it and delight in it. There was a beautiful bond between himself and his wife, and it was her loyalty to him that kept the whole empire intact when the dreadful things happened of which we're going to read. But up there on the palace, she could walk as if she were in mountains themselves upon the 11 acres of the roof of that magnificent palace in which he flourished. Well, there he is in his palace. The greatest king the world has ever known. Nobody before him ever ruled like him. Nobody before him ever possessed such power or wealth. And there has never been a king since him, at any time since Nebuchadnezzar reigned, who has accrued such wealth or ruled with such absolute authority and power. In that earlier dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, he dreamed of an image. And it was an image of all the empire powers that should follow his. And every one of them was a decreasing empire power. Each one diminished in stature. Some of them were larger in size, but not in authority and power. Nebuchadnezzar ruled as an absolute monarch, and nobody ever defied him. There was never another empire like that. So he is ruling over the greatest world empire that had ever been known. And he has a dream. And it says the dream troubled him. Look at verse 5. I saw in a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the vision of my head troubled me. He is a king with a troubled heart. When God speaks to men, he always troubles their heart. If we go over to chapter 5, and we will do probably tomorrow, I'm not sure. I may keep this back for Sunday morning as my final message, the fifth chapter, I'm not sure yet. But in chapter 5, 2, we have another king whom God spoke to, not through a dream, but through a writing on the wall. And that king, too, was troubled in the presence of God. When God speaks, the hearts of men are troubled. If God speaks to you, he will most assuredly speak to you about the things in your life of which he disapproves. When God speaks to men, he speaks, said Eli speaking to Job, to turn them from their purpose and to keep them back from pride. In this instance, to Nebuchadnezzar, he was doing that. When he spoke to Belshazzar, he was doing that. When God speaks to us, it is to turn us from the determined purposes of our heart, which are always by nature self-willed and self-centered. No human being on the planet lives any other way apart from the grace of God than self-willed and self-centered. There are degrees of self-willedness and there are degrees of self-centeredness, but all are self-willed and self-centered. And God wants to turn us from that. For God wants us to be God-centered in our thinking, Christ-centered in our thinking and in our loving. God wants us to walk humbly with him, because only as we are God-centered in our thinking and God-centered in our living, Christ-centered in our loving, and only as we walk humbly with God shall we be saved and go to heaven. God wants to turn us from our way. So when God speaks, men are afraid. And Nebuchadnezzar was, for his life was one of self-centeredness, one of arrogance, and one of pride. Let's pause for a moment from our story and perhaps take an inward look into our own hearts. Is our lifestyle totally pleasing to God? Is my life and yours this evening Christ-centered? Christ-orientated? Are our lives tonight lives of a humble walk in the presence of a holy God? How are we living? Are there parts, areas of our life tonight which we know God is very displeased with? Are there areas of our life which we know in the light of the Bible are actually sinful? We are practicing sin in our thought life, practicing sin in our daily movements of living. We are actually flirting with sin. We're actually enjoying sin. Then God speaks to us tonight and he tells us that sin will bring judgment upon your head. Sin will always be judged. God never, never, never overlooks sin. God will judge sin. And the only way that we who are sinners can escape that judgment falling on us, of course, is to come and hide beneath the shelter of the salvation of Christ. For if we come to Christ, then we learn from God's word that Jesus Christ became our sin bearer. And he took our judgment, and therefore the judgment for our sin fell on him, that God might pardon us, and his judgment may never fall on us. God never overlooks sin, he always deals with sin. And either my sin must be dealt with in Christ at the cross, and he must be my sin bearer, and I must receive him as my Saviour, or if I reject Christ and live a self-centered life, if I live for sin and enjoy sin and practice sin in my life, then I will face the judgments of God myself. So will you. Now this is no light matter. Nebuchadnezzar didn't take it lightly when he was eventually face to face with it, though he could not bring himself to humble his heart before God. But he's troubled. And so, in his troubled state, he brings in a number of his wise men and he asks them to speak to him about his dream. None of them could answer the dream. And Daniel was brought in. And Daniel, of course, was able to interpret the dream. I'm sure you know what the dream was, that he had dreamed of a tree. Its height went to heaven, its branches covered the whole earth. But the tree was cut down. But the stump was left in the ground. And eventually, we see from the story that the one who is represented by that vision, that dream, is the king, and his life is to be cut off. Nebuchadnezzar had a great regard for trees, and, you know, God usually speaks to us in our life with relation to the things we're most involved in. You find that in your life. God takes the things you're doing and speaks to you through it. Nebuchadnezzar had a tremendous interest in trees. He'd been to Lebanon, the historians tell us. And when he was in Lebanon, he had himself, with an axe, cut down the greatest tree that grew in Lebanon. It was one of those things he had to do as the great monarch of the world. He wanted to pride himself in the fact that he had actually brought down one of the greatest giants of Lebanon. And he had a sculpture done of himself with the axe and the fallen tree which he himself had cut down. Now you see what God is doing. God is saying to him, you are the great monarch. Whoever likes to relate the story in the palace and amongst your soldiers and your servants and your lords and your nobles, you're always reminding them of that day you cut down the greatest tree in Lebanon. there is a greater monarch than you, O king. And he too hews down trees that are tall and strong and boastful. God is speaking to him. And God is showing to Nebuchadnezzar that he, the God of heaven, is the monarch of the universe. Nebuchadnezzar may be the greatest monarch who lives amongst men, but the King of heaven is King of kings and Lord of lords. And every monarch that has ever reigned will bow their knee to the King of kings. Every king and queen, and every dictator and potentate, every lord and lady, every ruler and every president will bow their knee to the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This is what God is saying to Nebuchadnezzar. And God is saying it to us too. God has highly exalted his Son, Jesus Christ. A name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. And I say tonight to every person in this chapel, we have two options open to us. We either bow our knee now in his presence, repenting of our sin, confessing our sin, acknowledging him as our Lord and Savior, or we bow our knee to him on the day of judgment and are banished from his kingdom forever because we would not heed his message to our hearts nor repent of our sin. Here in this story, God is showing that Nebuchadnezzar, as great as he is, must acknowledge the lordship, the authority of the Creator of the universe. People play games with God. People make all kinds of professions and commitments to him. But unless there is a true sign in our life of repentance, a complete changed life, then there is no salvation. We're going to see that from this story. Not enough to be a church member. Not enough to have said you have given your heart to Christ. It's not enough. It's not enough to take communion. It's our lifestyle. It's whether we prove by how we live every day that he's Lord of my life that matters. Now you have two options. You either accept him as Lord and Savior now, or you meet him as Lord on the judgment day. Nobody can play games. Thousands stand before the throne of God, Jesus said. They come in at least to heaven's door, and they all of them plead the right to enter. All of them are religious. Not one of them is irreligious. Every one of them belongs to a church. Every one of them's taken communion. Every one of them sat and listened to sermons. And Jesus said, none of them were led into heaven. None of them. But Jesus didn't know it. He said, I don't know who you are. They said, you must know us. He said, I don't know you at all. They called him Lord. They pleaded every religious reason for being with him in heaven. And he said, you depart from me. I don't know you. There had been no turning from sin in their lives. There had been no repentance. And that's what God is moving Nebuchadnezzar to the point of. Repentance. And total turning from sin. How many here tonight are playing a game with sin? Messing around with sin? Going as far as you dare, holding back a little because you don't want to somehow offend God too much, or you don't want to let your chapel down or fellow Christians, but you're going as far as you dare. You still in your heart love sin. The Bible says, until we hate sin, there is no evidence that we've experienced the salvation of God.
Why do we have to hate sin? What did it do to the Lord? Sin crucified him. We see him beaten. We see him bleeding. We see him agonizing on a tree. We see the judgment and the wrath of God fall upon him. It was sin that took Jesus to the cross. And I must hate the sin that took Jesus to the cross, or spend eternity cut off from God's kingdom in the place with those who too love sin and despise the Saviour. And so, he is now brought face to face with this interpretation by Daniel. Daniel was troubled, it says himself in verse 19. Daniel knew what the vision was. We've said before about Daniel that, you know, he could have had every reason to have gloated now that Nebuchadnezzar's going to be cut off by God because of his pride. Daniel could have come in and said, this is good. Oh, here's the wretched king that dragged me away from Jerusalem. Here's the king that brought me down into this land and made me a eunuch. Here's the king that has taken away all the joys of my life and my friends and my home. I'm glad God's going to deal with him. Not a bit of it. Daniel was a wonderful, faithful servant of the king. And when this news came to him from God, Daniel's heart was broken. Daniel doesn't gloat over another man's judgment. Daniel doesn't gloat over another man's sin. Daniel doesn't gloat over another man's fall. Daniel pleads with Nebuchadnezzar from his heart and soul to turn from sin and be saved. And here he doesn't even speak for an hour. He sits silent in the presence of the king. And the king said to him, Belteshazzar, don't let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. It did trouble him. He got to tell bad news. And he said, my lord, the dream is to them that hate you. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, this dream, those who hate you will gloat over. It's the very thing they've always wanted to hear. I don't gloat over it. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, it makes me sad to tell you, but I have to say that it's your enemies that will find an opportunity to rejoice. For he said that the tree that you saw, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, is you, O king. What a picture it was of the kingdom which Nebuchadnezzar had. Its height reached heaven, its branches covered the whole earth. And it was true that Nebuchadnezzar had been a good king. The poor had been fed. Those who had little throughout the whole of his provinces were sheltered and cared for. In many ways he'd been a good king. That's what it says. When it says that the cattle came and they sheltered beneath it, and there was meat for all from this kingdom. Everybody was provided for honestly and fairly by this king. But the problem was, the pride had filled his heart and lifted him up, and he had forgotten that his life was given to him by God. That's what Daniel said to Belshazzar too, the next chapter. He said, Belshazzar, you've forgotten something. Your breath is in God's hands. Your breath is in God's hands. God gave you life. God sustained your life. Whatever you are in life, it is by the grace and the mercy of God. And the God who created you, and the God who gave you life, and the God who gave you every gift and every talent and every skill, is the God to whom you're responsible. And that God who gave life will take it away just whenever he chooses. That sometimes causes you to think. Any breath you breathe could be your last. You might be taken out of this chapel tonight, not as you walked in, but carried out. Possible.
folks have been taken out of my meetings unexpectedly and have never returned. One lady, 46, mother of 3-4 children, struck down at the end of a meeting, never came back, went out into eternity. We don't know, not one of us, age, any age, we don't know. God gives life, God takes it away. Don't play games with God. God had given Nebuchadnezzar all of this, and instead of being humbled in the sight of God, that the God of heaven had given him all these benefits, his heart was proud, as if he had achieved them all. When I was in Albany last week, one of the folks who worship at a chapel went to their neighbour and asked them to come to the meetings. He said, "No, I don't think I'll bother." He said, "I've got along very well without God until now, and I don't really see any need for him. I've got along without God very well until now. Got along without God. Every morsel of food he ever put in his mouth, God calls to grow and to mature by the sun and the rain and the benefits of the earth. Everything in his life that he's ever enjoyed was a gift from Almighty God, and he dares to say, I've got along without God. You've got nowhere without God. He is the sustainer of the universe. He is the sole sustainer of every moment of your life and mine. And we have the arrogance to live without being thankful and to live lives in sin that insult him and wound him and hurt him. And we turn our back and on his son and reject the greatest gift that God ever gave to us. How dare we live like this? Some men that I listen to preaching stand at the front and beg men to come and give their hearts to God as if we were impoverished without them. God isn't impoverished without your life or mine. Can you enrich God by giving him your life? My friends, we owe it to God, the great God of the universe tonight, who in his great grace and his great love, who was willing even to look beyond our guilt and beyond our sin to see our need and send his son to be our Savior, will we turn him from our heart? Will we not acknowledge him as Lord? Will we live as if we didn't need him? Nebuchadnezzar had written some things about himself which have been found on inscriptions. Listen to what he said. One inscription reads like this: "The produce of the lands, the produce of the mountains, the bountiful wealth of the sea under her, and the bountiful wealth of the sea, under her everlasting shadow, I gathered all men in peace." Another said, "Under its everlasting shadow, I gathered all men in peace. A rain of abundance, years of plenty, I caused to be in my land." So whenever he looked out on his nation, on his conquest, it was always I. It's what I have done. It's what I have achieved. It's what I have accomplished. Friends, tonight are our hearts humble before God? Do we walk humbly with God? Do we recognize our breath is in his hand? Do we recognize that every gift is of his bounty? And do we acknowledge he has a right to be Lord of my heart and Lord of my life and Savior of my soul? And do I love him with all my heart? And do I yield my life, my soul, my all to him? Do I? Do you? So Daniel tells him, and he says, now look, this is what God says. You are that tree and you're going to be cut down. The messenger from heaven is going to come down and cut off your life. Repent. Listen to Daniel's words in verse 27. Wherefore, it's pleading from the heart of Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. Wherefore, O king, he says. He just told him this awful story. You're going to be cut off. You're going to go out. You're going to be like an animal of the field. Your fingernails will grow like bird's claws. The hair on your body will become more like feathers than hair. You'll eat the grass. This is what's going to happen if you don't humble yourself. And then he says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins, thy righteousness, and thine iniquity, by showing mercy to the poor, if it be, he may lengthen thy peace. What is he asking the king to do? He's asking the king to accept the spiritual counsel that comes from the throne of God. And the spiritual counsel from the throne of God is this. Repent! Repent! Break off your sinning. Be done with sin. No matter what it costs you, turn your back upon sin. Fight it as if it were the greatest battle that any man ever fought. And fight it by the mercies and the grace and the power of God. Break off thy sin. That's an act of the will of Nebuchadnezzar, that he will turn his back on sin. And that he will live righteously before God. He says, now do it, please, O king. You know I love you. I've served you well. Now please, please break off thy sins and turn your back upon your iniquities. Show it by your deeds. Go out and have mercy to the poor. Show it by the way you live. But he didn't. God gave him 12 months to repent. God's not a God who makes unrighteous demands upon men. There's a story in Luke's Gospel of the nation of Israel that Jesus found to be totally lacking in fruit. There was nothing in it for God. They were a pious, religious nation, but they didn't live for God. And in the story it says that the Lord came seeking fruit. He came 3 years seeking fruit. He found none. Eventually the Lord says, well, let me have the tree one more year. And if it does not bring fruit, you can cut it down. One more year. I've often thought of that in our lives. What if God were giving us 1 year to repent? 1 year to turn from sin unto righteousness. 1 year to enthrone God's Son upon our hearts. 1 year. How do we know what part of that year we're at? Has 6 months gone? Has 8 months gone? Has 10 months gone? If when the year is past, says the Lord, there is still no fruit, then cut it down. And any one of us here tonight may be almost at the end of the year of God's extended grace, whereby he has called us to renounce sin, to turn from sin, and to practice righteousness in our life. And we can't do that on our own. We can only do that through the Lord Jesus, who comes to live within us and to live his life through us. But he'll never come to live in our life until we repent of sin and renounce all unrighteousness and seek to live by his standards and by his will and word. He didn't. 1 year later, he's walking on the roof of his palace. The king tells the story himself. This is his words. The king spake and said, is not this Babylon, that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And whilst the words were in his mouth, the messenger from heaven descended, as the dream had said. Whilst the words were in his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee is spoken, the kingdom is departed. And Nebuchadnezzar was cut off at that moment from his palace, and he went out into the field. For 7 years he acted just like a beast. The disease that he had, or the complaint that he had, is called lycanthropy. In fact, there are three different kinds of this particular problem that afflict men: either lycanthropy or bonanthropy or avianthropy. And lycanthropy just is two words. One, the first part is wolf, and the other, of course, man. So he became like a wolf man. And if it's bonanthropy, it's one that becomes an ox, or like a cattle, one of the cattle, breed of cattle. And if it's avianthropy, the person becomes like a bird. They act like that. It's not unusual. You may be surprised to know that in recent history, Charles VI of France had the problem and thought that he was a creature and lived like one. So did Christian VII of Denmark. Seems to be a complaint particularly of monarchs. And so did George III. You know why? Because monarchs can become proud, like presidents. Whether you're a president of a business, or a president of a nation, or a monarch over a people, wherever you rise to a position of authority or power where people begin to be pushed around by you, you can get an exalted opinion of yourself, which somehow distorts the mind. Well, King George III of England suffered from it as well. And if you think it's a complaint that only affects Europe, a few years ago in Waco, Texas, an attorney phoned a veterinary surgeon one day and asked him to come to his son, because his son had swine fever. Well, the veterinary surgeon knows that human beings can't get swine fever, and talked to the man about it, but was so confused on the phone he thought he'd better go and check it out anyway. This was only a few years back. It was in your newspapers, where I got it from. So he went over to find out. The man was an attorney in the town, and for years he had lived every day of his life thinking he was a hog. Oh, utterly convinced he was. When his son became ill, he believed his son had got swine fever. Now, he acted in a sensible, rational, perfect way in all matters but the one. That is the condition he thought he had. Now, that's how the king acted. He thought he was a wolf, as he lived out in the field. And it was only because of the greatness of the queen and of Daniel himself that the whole of the kingdom was kept together for 3 years. You think of all the enemies of Nebuchadnezzar who could have come in and taken his palace and wrecked his kingdom. But Daniel was such a great comfort to him. Every day this man was out in the palace of the palace along the river Euphrates River, eating grass. For 7 years he was like that. And Daniel kept his kingdom together, and so did his beautiful wife. And they held it intact until God kept him in that state until he humbled himself. All other reasoning was possible. The man hadn't lost his reasoning power. He simply was totally convinced he was an animal. But he could think about things. He could reason all other matters. All these people I've mentioned, you could talk to them on any matter, those kings. You could talk to them, but they were convinced they were something else. And in the quietness of those meadows, eating grass like an ox, Nebuchadnezzar came to the point that all of us must come to, and that is of recognizing that we are only what we are by the mercy and the grace of God. That sin cannot be tolerated in the presence of God. and that God abases the pride, and God humbles those who set themselves up against him. And when he eventually lifted his heart, as he says to heaven, I turned mine eyes to heaven, my understanding came back to me. No longer did he think of himself in the condition he'd been for 7 years, for he'd now looked to heaven. And he'd asked forgiveness for his pride. He'd asked forgiveness for his arrogance. He'd asked for pardon for his sins. He turned from sin to righteousness. And God forgave him. Nebuchadnezzar was truly converted. And the last words that Nebuchadnezzar leaves on record is this: I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. All his works are truth, and his ways are righteous. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. My friend, there are two places that we can be humbled in the presence of God. One here and now in this life, or at the throne of his bright glory and majesty, at the throne of judgment. If you do not humble yourself and bow your knee to God, until you reach the judgment throne, it will be too late for mercy. Everyone's going to bow to the Lord, to God's Son, the Lord Jesus. Everyone's going to bow to him. That's not the place to humble yourself, at the judgment throne. This is the place. This is the place. In this life, let us come to Christ. Let us be humbled by the cross. Let us be humbled by the greatness of his love. Let us be humbled by the greatness of his sacrifice. Let us be humbled by his suffering. Let us be humbled by the fact that he who is the creator of the universe was willing to become our sin bearer. Let us come to him, the Lord of glory, the Lord of the cross, and let's say, Lord, please forgive me. Please give me the victory to turn from all sin and live righteously for you. Please pardon my arrogance and my pride. Please help me from this day to walk humbly with you, my Saviour. Let us bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Father, we've been thinking about a character who lived long ago, whose life was lived out in arrogance and pride, but who was brought to repentance and forgiveness and faith through an act of judgment. We would not want to come to faith or judgment or faith or into your family because we force you to deal with us in judgment. We want to come, Lord, because of your grace. We want to come because of your love. If there's a man or a woman, a couple, a boy or a girl, anyone tonight who has never enthroned the Lord Jesus as Lord of their life and Saviour of their soul, let them turn from their pride or from their sin tonight. Let them do it now, Lord. Let them ask you now from their heart to be your Saviour, to be their Lord. Help them, Lord, to follow, trust you, and obey you. And may they know what it is to cry with Nebuchadnezzar of old. He knows how to humble us by working upon our hearts. Lord, do that work in our heart now for your glory and our good. Amen. We're going to sing just a couple of verses of a hymn as we go tonight. Just the first and last verse of 121. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. If we have any pride tonight, let's be done with it. Let's pour contempt on our pride. Let's look into the face of the lovely Saviour who died for us. And let's ask him to be our Saviour. The first and last verse of 121. Let's stand to sing. So often in my meetings, people walk down while I'm praying and stand at the front just to confess before God and men that they just want to be right with God before they leave.